Well, praise the Lord, everybody, everywhere. Pastor Michael Phillips here. I'm excited to bring the word of the Lord to you today. And if you're tuning in wherever you are, I hope you're in a comfortable place. You're still probably in your PJs. You're at Bedside Baptist, and that is all good because God can still speak to you in your living room, at your coffee table, in your office, in your bedroom, wherever you are, for he is omnipresent. And I pray that this word finds you wherever you are situated. And I hope that you are keyed and tuned in to what the Spirit of the Lord is about to say to you, because I believe it is going to revolutionize your life. Today, we're going to be coming from the book of Acts chapter 1. And while you're finding the book of Acts chapter 1 in the New Testament, I want to at least address for right now all of the members of Kingdom Life Church who are probably viewing or might view this later, that we will not open our church facility until such a time that we have a comprehensive plan that will make sure that you and your family and your loved ones will be safe. We must understand that we have to be prudent. We have to make sure that we are practicing the social distancing as well as all of the requirements that the CDC suggests. And so we will be taking our plans from that. Until that time, until we feel comfortable, until we can ensure that you are safe, we will continue to preach the word of God to you virtually, and we will continue to provide ministry the best way that we possibly can in all forms and facets as we have done during this whole pandemic. With all of that being said, now let's go to the word of the Lord. The book of Acts, chapter 1, as we get into it, and the word of God says this in Acts chapter 1. Very interesting opening. As we'll discover the author of this book, which is Luke. And he opens up and he says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive." That's verse 3. "He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God." Verse 4. "On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about." Verse 5 is where we want to drill down and have our attention. "For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." But in a few days, you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I was reading this text, and I was reading it in its entirety. And as I was reading it, what jumped out to me, hit me like a ton of bricks, are these words: a few days from now. And I want to preach to you from that subject matter, a few days from now. Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your presence, to hear from you, to receive a word from you. God, without a word from you, how can we live? And so we plant ourselves, Father God, meditating on the word day and night so that we can be like trees planted by living waters, so that our leaf won't wither and whatsoever we do prosper. Father, I thank you that as this word comes forth, it will revolutionize our thinking and our being. It will cause us to be conformed to the image of your son, Jesus, and we'll be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Touch every heart so it's open to receive this word, anoint every ear so it's able to hear it. Do all of this by your Spirit, and we'll be careful to give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor for what you have done, for what you're doing in this present moment, and for certainly what you are about to accomplish in our lives, in Jesus' name. If you agree with that prayer, go ahead and shout amen. It is interesting to me that Luke, who is the author of the book of Acts, introduces this book to us by allowing us to understand something that is specifically important to the rest of the book. He says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. Theophilus simply means one that I love. In other words, he's writing to somebody or to a group of specific people group who understands that there was a previous book. In other words, he's writing to somebody who knows the backstory to the story he's about to tell, because every story has a backstory. And oftentimes in our stories, we don't give all the information about what we have gone through, or all we talk about is what we have gone through, rather than talking about what the end result was of the going through. In other words, our hardships, our setbacks, our mistakes, and our failures become part of our narrative, that when we tell or retell our stories, we only tell it from a perspective that is not whole. Because in the narrative, sometimes we forget to add that not only did we make it through all those things, but we were changed by some of those things, that we came out better and that we came out stronger. Even if you don't feel that way, you have to understand that there's glory inside of your story, because if there wasn't, you would not be here to tell it. The very fact that you're still alive, the very fact that you're still breathing, the very fact that you're still sitting where you are suggests to me, and it should suggest to you, that there's something powerful about your story. And the powerful thing about your story is that there was a former book. The powerful thing about your story is that there is a backstory. And whenever there is a backstory, we always want to jump right to the end bit. We want to jump right to the place of victory. We want to jump right to the place of winning, right to the place of where we look good. But we don't want anybody to see the backstory, which has the mess and the mistakes and the mishaps. And so we jump up and we declare, the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. And we get excited about where we're standing at the moment. But can I remind you that ordered steps are not necessarily sequential steps? That when God orders something in your life, it often requires missteps and backsteps and sidesteps, and that you have to go backwards sometimes to be able to go forward. Because when you get forward, you'll have the gratitude for where you stand, understanding that you can leave where you stand to go to where God is sending you. Oftentimes, when you don't have that level of gratitude for what God has graced in your life, you hold on to, clutch everything that you come to know and to be familiar with. It is in this particular moment that Luke is trying to let us know, clue us in, that there was a former story. And the former story included everything that Jesus had done. It is the gospel of Luke that he's alluding to, and he's telling us all the actions of the Lord and everything that he has done. And as you and I begin to look back over our lives, we have to include in our story all the things that God has done. I know that we have been very reflective in this global reset of humanity called COVID-19 or the coronavirus or the global pandemic. And as we had this moment to reflect and to think, I think it would behoove all of us to think about the goodness of the Lord, to think about the grace and the favor that he's placed upon many of us, to think about what's really essential and what's really non-essential, like having health in your body, like having a home to be able to stay in, like having food on the table. I think it would behoove us to be grateful for the little things that we set aside, because they're not the big miraculous moments. But the same God that is the God of the macro is the same God that is the God of the micro. And until you can understand the micro, micro moments, the micro miracles, the small things in your life, you will never ever appreciate fully the big major things that God does in your life, because it is in those small things that you become to know the consistency of who God is. And so it would behoove all of us, if you will, to take just a moment, maybe a 10-second pause or 20-second pause, just to say, thank you, Lord, for all the things that you have done. Thank you for keeping me, and thank you for keeping my family, and thank you that I got food on the table. Thank you that I can get up in the morning and be clothed in my right mind. The seasoned saints had it correct when they would thank God for the small things, like waking up in the morning, like having a sound mind, like understanding that they're saved and their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life and nothing can take it out, that their transgressions and their failures are blotted out by the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you saved me. Thank you that you kept me. And most importantly, thank you that you still want to use me despite all of my dilemma and my drama and my hardships and my mistakes and everything that I've chosen against you. You still want to use me? Thank you. Oh my God, I wish I had somebody in here just to shout thank you. I can't hear you, but you just ought to text it or tweet it or put it in the comments. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you would even see fit to use somebody like me. Thank you, because you didn't have to do it. So many times in my life, it could have went sideways in such a way that I wouldn't be able to stand where I'm standing. And so I say, thank you. Because in my story is some mess. In my story is some difficulty. In my story is some hardship. In my story is some trauma. In my story is some grief. In my story is some things that I don't want nobody to know about. But in my story, there's also glory, because in my trauma came a testimony that was so powerful. Not only did it set me free, but it's setting millions free. In my story is some difficulty that not only did it develop me, but it's going to be a tool for other people as I share my story to show them that they can make it too. Never, ever, ever underestimate the significance of your testimony. Never underestimate the significance of the pain that you've had to endure, because not only did you endure it, you evolved to a different place, but now perhaps God is about to send you to the next level, and you and I have to decide, do we want to go? Because often God will give you a lot of direction, but what he will not give you is a lot of detail. God will tell you to go here, and you don't know where here is. He'll say, leave your father's country and go to a land I'll tell you to, but he won't tell you what the land is. He'll tell you, I have this promised land for you, and it's yours as far as the eye can see, because he's counting on your imagination to go take possession. God is big on direction, but I've come to learn that he is not big on detail. And I wish he was big on details, I swear. I wish to God, I maybe wish is the wrong word, but I pray, I hope, I wish, I do everything. I stand on one foot and I turn everything I could possibly do to say, God, tell me what to do next. But we don't get that. We get the just shall live by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. God gives direction, but he doesn't give a lot of detail. Because at the end of the day, trust is still required. Get all the understanding you want, get all the knowledge you want, but wisdom suggests that you trust God without details. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, But in all your ways, acknowledge him. Trust, yes, all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Get your understanding, but you can't lean on it because there'll be times and moments where God is about to send you something, to send you somewhere, which is going to require you to make a decision to let go of everything you are familiar with. And this is where it gets hard, because in the former book, it's what Jesus did. But in this book, it's about what you're about to do. It's easy to shout about what he did, but it's not quite as easy to shout about what we are about to do. Because when we start thinking about what we're about to do, we start factoring in all of our drama. What was in our former book? What happened in our past? The pain and the mistakes and the failures and all those things that seemingly are part of our history that we think stop us from taking destiny steps. In this message, I'm talking about making a decision. If you want to boil it down, if you're trying to figure out where I'm going, if you're trying to smell what I'm cooking up a decision, because the disciples are now in a place where Jesus is no longer going to be with them physically. He's no longer going to walk with them. He's no longer going to talk with them. And he has already been crucified. And now this is the resurrected Jesus having conversations with his disciples, bringing to a head everything that he said was about to happen next. And in their minds, it has already gone sideways. They're thinking that the Messiah is coming for political purposes, to undo the Roman Empire and to restore the kingdom of God. And their preference is to have a coup, is for it to be so revolutionary that they take up arms military style and take back everything that was taken from them. But this is not what the Lord does. In fact, he uses the Roman Empire as the perfect timing to enter into the world. The text says that he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. And the reason he did that was because the Roman Empire was a great example of what God wanted to do. You know, it is often that the world, when I say the world, I'm talking about those that don't know Christ. The world will take up the principles of God before those that profess Christ does. The Roman Empire set up their government based on the powerful premise that we will not take people from their homelands. We will not remove them from where they are, but rather we will allow them to remain and we'll send governors to be over them. And wherever the governor speaks, it is as if Caesar is speaking from Rome. So we'll send a representative that can represent our culture, represent our ideology, and represent all that we stand for, and we'll authorize them to have power and authority, and we'll give them protection so that nothing harms them. And on the back of what we build, they'll be able to stand in that power and be a representative throughout all the world. Sounds amazing, doesn't it? Well, in that same sense, this is what God wanted for us. He wanted to send representatives into the world to be able to speak about the culture of the kingdom, that when we open our mouths, when we talk, we had such authority that it would be as if heaven is talking itself. You have to understand, this is why when Jesus took the disciples to Caesarea Philippi to ask the question, who do men say that I am? And some said that you are Elijah, some said you're Jeremiah, one of the prophets. He says, no, who do you say that I am? And it was Peter who stood up and said, thou art the Christ, Son of the living God. And it was from this place, coincidentally, where they worship the god Pan. Pan means panic, or where we get the word pandemic. Pan was the Greek demigod that was the gatekeeper for the gods. And in this particular location, it was where Jesus asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? And it was there that Peter got a revelation that thou art the Christ, Son of the living God. And it was Jesus who said to Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And then he institutes for the first time this thing called the church, or the ecclesia, the group of individuals who would step out and get information about a way of governing that is outside the norm, and would talk about issues that are related to their kingdom or their culture. And they would have authority, so much so that he says, upon this rock I will build my church, the rock of revelation that is Jesus Christ. I will build this thing, and the gates of hell shall not be able to prevail against it. As part of your story, you have to understand that it's not a defensive story, it's an offensive story. And if you keep viewing your story as defensive, you're not going to take the offensive side and go after everything God said that you can go after. The gates of hell shall not be able to prevail against the church. That when we begin to move on the powers of darkness and the forces of darkness, darkness cannot comprehend the light. That means that darkness has to move and has to scatter wherever we show up. And this is the backdrop to which the disciples are coming to a decision. Rome has power, and they feel like they have none. And Jesus has shown them they got all the power in the world. They just didn't know it. He had to teach them that lesson so they would understand that their power is not in their title, but in their function. Because power is never in your title. It's not about what they call you, it's about what you do. My heart is my heart, not because that's the title, it's because it's the function. My liver is called my liver because of its function. Ooh, you're called a husband because of your function. You're called a wife because of your function. Power is never in your title, it's in your function. And God is trying to get them to the place of functioning in what is rightfully theirs. But here's the problem. He's about to disappear. The resurrected Jesus appears to them for 40 days, the text says. I'm setting this thing up. And for 40 days, he's showing himself to those to whom have accepted him. He's only going to disciples. He shows himself to two men on the road to Emmaus. He shows himself to the disciples, and they're all fearful of their lives because they think what is done to him is about to happen to them. And so they shut up in this upper room. And the reason that they're shut up is because from their perspective, they feel shut out. And while they're shut up in the upper room, Jesus shows up and appears to them right where they figured out we're going to decide to be shut up. Shut up is not synonymous, Lord have mercy, with shut out. Just because you feel shut up because of the pandemic, I came to tell you, you are not shut out. It is the being shut up that's allowing Christ to appear in a way that you have never perceived him before. Because you ain't seen resurrected Jesus yet. Your last view of him was dying on the cross. Lord have mercy. And it wasn't until somebody decided to go look for him, a woman by the name of Mary, who had to come back and tell the disciples, he ain't dead. He's alive. And her first reason of doing that is because she thought somebody took him. Perspective is everything. It will make you or it will break you. And how you view this time of isolation will determine where you choose to go next. The greatest gift this pandemic has given us is a new direction. It's the greatest thing that it is offering us. And oftentimes, when you get a gift like this, you don't know what to do with it because of how you view it. All you want to do is go back to what Jesus was doing. He's doing miracles and signs and wonders, and he's speaking to storms, and you're getting to participate in what he's doing by watching. And now you're transitioning from watching him do it to you doing it. Oh my God, this is problematic for people who've got comfortable with status quo. And now all of a sudden, everything they preferred has been disrupted. And they have to choose what they're going to do next. Here is the grace in the story, because the Lord doesn't leave them waddling in their negative perspectives. He shows himself to them for 40 days. Oh, this is good. And for 40 days, he shows himself to them to let them know that they're about to go from chronological time to a kairos moment. Chronological time is the way that we count the days and the seconds and the years. It is chronos. Kairos time is destiny-filled moments that is outside of the boundary of chronological order. Do you remember, as part of the former story, Jesus told the disciples to get into the boat? And when he told them to get into the boat, he says, I'll meet you on the other side. He's training them in trust in this moment to realize that I ain't always got to be with you. And even though I'm not with you physically, I'm always watching you. I'm always there. For I'm a very present help in the time of trouble. And so he sends them into the trouble. I know it doesn't look like that in the text, but in the story, Jesus, if God is all-knowing and Jesus has access to all of that, he knows a storm is coming, and he knows that these disciples are going to be thrown into the middle of something that they are familiar with. They've been in it before. But this time, he's not in the boat. And the Bible says that he sends them out, and they're out there toiling and working and putting all their effort in, and they're putting all their effort in trying to make it happen. You've been putting all your effort in as this pandemic has gone on. You've been working from home. You've been trying to be productive. We failed. We've succeeded in both categories. We've had moments of high productivity. We've had moments of rest. And there's nothing wrong with either. Stop beating yourself up over the choice that you're trying to make to either rest or be productive. There's a time and season for both. And you're going to have to take the opportunity to do both in order to be in the right frame of mind, to have the right perspective for what you're about to do next. And so the disciples are out there with making all their effort, trying to do all they can do. Now, here's where it becomes a dilemma. Because in order for you to go to the next level of where God wants you to go, you have to get past your discouragement. They're out there rowing, and they're out there trying to make it happen, and they're out there doing all they know to do, and nothing's working. Nothing's working. And while nothing is working, here comes Jesus walking on what they're worried about to show them a different dimension of what they don't know. What they don't know is that they can use everything that is around them as the energy and momentum to get to where they're trying to go next. You ain't stuck. Lord have mercy. You're stopped. And you're stopped for a spiritual reason so that you can have a mental reset to elevate your perspective and see that everything's around you is a tool to get you to where you want to go. Even the crisis, even the storm. Because Jesus is walking on the wind and on the waves, not just the water. The water is raging and there's waves everywhere. And they thought they were going to die because of fear of the waves crashing into the boat. And here comes Jesus walking on everything that they're worried about. And it is only Peter who stops Jesus because the Bible says in John's gospel that Jesus was going to walk past them because he already told them, you're going to make it to the other side. When you elevate your perspective, you start viewing God's promises differently. And you stop praying your preferences and you start praying God's promises. You let go of everything you prefer because it's not happening the way you want to. It never does. Oh, I wish it could happen the way I imagine it in my mind. Oh, the way I imagine, I wish I could preach the way I do in my mind. Oh, the way I preach in my mind, I'll kill you. I wish I had somebody. The way I do it up here is different from the way it comes out here. But that doesn't stop me from doing it. You got to let go of your preferences. Because purpose never gives way to preference. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Purpose gives way to time. And in time, God sets in order what he wants to happen next and gives a grace in the chronological order of things called a Kairos moment. I'm going to go down there that road in a second. And in that Kairos moment, the disciples are in this storm, and as they're in this storm, here comes Jesus walking on the Kairos, not the Chronos. Because in the chronological arrangement of things, physical weight cannot walk on water. He has stepped outside of the normal arrangement of things, and he's walking in a different dimension. And in this particular category, in the former book of which Luke writes about, Peter steps out of his old into his new because he says to the Lord, is that you, Lord? And that question is a question of perspective, not discernment. If it was discernment, he would have knew it was the Lord. But perspective allows you to ask the question and be brave enough to hear the answer. Lord, have mercy. That he says, is it you, Lord? And if it's you, tell me to come. Because if you answer me and say, come on, I'm going to step out of everything I'm familiar with. And I'm going to step into the next dimension. Somebody is at the crossroads to be able to step into the next dimension. But I came to tell you, you got to make a choice. And it's going to require you to leave everything you are comfortable with. Everything you long for, everything you come to know. All Peter wanted was that boat because he was a shore fisherman. Shore fishermen don't need boats. That's why he partnered up with the Zebedee brothers so he can get himself a vessel. And as soon as he got it, that's when Jesus picked him. Oh, Lord, have mercy. He stepped out of his familiar. And when he did it, he walked on the same Kairos opportunity that Jesus was walking on. But he sank. See, discouragement. It's something you got to get past in order to make this decision to go where God is about to send you next. Discouragement means to take the heart out of something. Nobody, not anybody. I don't care who you are. Nobody starts something to fall on their face. Nobody steps out for an endeavor, start a business, go back to school, start a church, get married. No one does any of these things to fail. You did it because you thought it was going to work. And then when you got in it, it was hard. It was difficult. For those of you just graduated, you graduated with joy because you got through the discouragement. For those of you who are holding on tightly to your businesses because there's no traffic, there's no income, because somebody's spending equals somebody's income, and because that is not happening because our capitalistic structure is disrupted, you're holding on with everything you got, and you're trying to figure out, did I do the right thing? Did I make the wrong turn? Did I do the right? And you're discouraged because the income's not coming in, and you don't know. But I came to tell somebody, there is another dimension for you to operate in. And if you don't get past this discouraging moment, you won't make the decision to move forward. And so you'll revert back. And this is why Luke says in the former book, O Theophilus, I wrote about what Jesus did. But now I'm about to transition and start talking about what men did because of what he did. See, there's a different dimension, and that different dimension requires you to understand you can't do what you're about to do next without realizing what he already did. He has already did some stuff in your life that should be the fuel to say, is that you, Lord? That should have enough faith for you to step out on the uncertainty. And though you begin to sink, you have to realize he's going to catch you anyway. And it is your stepping out that's going to save everybody that's stuck in the ship. It wasn't until Peter stepped out that the Lord stepped in. Oh God, who am I preaching to? And sometimes it requires you to step out. And though it looks like you're sinking and falling, you ain't gonna fall that far because favor will always catch you when faith is involved. And you have to understand, though you have stepped out, the Lord is going to step in. And when he steps in, the Bible says immediately they got to where they wanted to go. That's what a Kairos moment does. It advances you forward suddenly. And God is about to advance your life forward suddenly. Who am I preaching to out there? You ought to give me an air high five right there online. You ought to put up a heart emoji or something and say, my life is about to advance forward because I just got over my discouragement. I got my heart back in it. I got my passion back in it because though I'm in a pit, my purpose is down here with me. My dream is down here with me. Everything that God spoke into my heart and purposed me to do is still available. It's still there. It ain't gone nowhere. The promises of God are yes, and they are amen. They do not expire. They do not expire. They do not expire. This is a Kairos moment. This is where everything in their life synchronizes. Oh, glory to God. This is where destiny is unfolding. And this is where the disciples are about to step into the path of synchronicity, where everything in their life is about to align and come together. All of the small former things that happened, the stuff that seemingly was disconnected, the pain and the trauma and the distress and the discord and the dilemmas and the setbacks and the failures and the discovery of self that you ain't got it all together, that when your back is against the wall, you're panicked, and though you panic, somehow peace covered your heart and your mind, and you learned that you had certain proclivities, and in all those proclivities, yet God still wants to use you. And this is all that is happening with them in this moment. This is everything that they're dealing with and going through, because all they know is the former book. That means the rest of the story ain't been written yet. My God, I feel like shouting. That means there's still more story left. Oh, the enemy thought, my God, this was just one movie, baby. He didn't realize there's a sequel coming. You ought to shout right where you are that whatever your story was, the enemy didn't realize this was a sequel. He didn't realize that there's another version of the story, that this ain't the end, that it ain't over until God says it's over. There's a sequel coming. And in this text, we are peeking into the making of the sequel. Oh, glory to God. And sometimes a good sequel is when you hold back the prequel. When you don't tell everybody what happened until the last part. See, I feel like this is personal to me. And if I could take a moment of digression personally, because I know God is about to send me somewhere and do something in my life that's beyond my normal, that's beyond everything I've come to be familiar with. And I've embraced it, and it's all good. But in so doing, I'm ready for the questions of people saying, where'd he come from? You're about to have a where they come from moment. And you have to be ready to answer that question, because you got to know in your heart, I didn't come from nowhere. Where were you when I was down and out? Where were you when I was building something and nobody knew my name? Where were you when I was unsure? Where were you when I was holding on with my last breath to the very thing God promised me? And I believed it like I wanted that last breath. And I went after it like I needed my last breath, because that's how bad I wanted it. Where were you? You weren't around. When I was crying, you weren't around. When I was unsure, you weren't around. When I fell flat on my face, which even makes me rejoice a little bit more, because you didn't see my prequel, but God did, and still purposed my life anyway. My God, who am I preaching to? You don't know how bad it was, but God did, and still wants to use me anyway. A sequel is coming in your life. This ain't the end. But in the sequel, you have to choose to play your part. That's why the next book is called Acts. The acts of the apostles, the actions that they took. We don't take action because of Chronos. Chronological time is debilitating. Chronological time is an unforgiving taskmaster. Oh. Time, physical time, it's a commodity, and it's a commodity in which we never seem we have enough of it. If I were somehow able to control time and make it a product, I'd be a gazillionaire. So would you. If you could sell time, my God, and put it on the market, it would outlast everything. Because regardless of how much money you got, you never have enough time. Ooh, time, physical time, is limited, and it is anxiety provoking. And this anxiety is often connected to esteem and performance issues. I know what he did, but that's Jesus. God have mercy. That's why the disciples asked him the question as he was talking to them about a few days from now, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And Jesus said, it ain't for you to know the times and the seasons. Stop trying to figure out the time and start trying to figure out the moment. It's not about how much time you have. It's about what decision you're going to make. So, if you view time as just physical, it's always going to be anxiety producing. But God didn't just give us physical time. He also gave us Kairos time. Oh, hallelujah. See, Kairos is is unforgiving, Chronos is unforgiving, but Kairos, oh God, suspends time. Kairos suspends the anxiety-driven moments and ushers you into an eternity-driven opportunity. The opportunity that's in front of you is eternal. Did you hear what I just said? The opportunity that's in front of you is eternal. It's eternal. It's just your decision. I gotta say it again because I don't want you to miss it. The opportunity that is in front of you is eternal. It's eternal. Because it's God giving you the opportunity. But it's up to you to make a decision. See, the reason opportunities run out is because of limited perspectives. When you convince yourself it's over, oh Lord, have mercy. When you convince yourself, this is all there is to my story, and you don't know it's a sequel coming. There's a sequel coming in your life. There's a sequel coming in your business. There's a sequel coming in your marriage. There's a sequel coming in your ministry. There's a sequel coming. It ain't over. It ain't over. And in this moment, they have this opportunity for present moment awareness to let go of discouragement and to embrace this decision. Present in the moment. Because Jesus says, a few days from now, oh, hallelujah. A few days from now, you could have a totally different life. A few days from now, you could have a totally different perspective. A few days from now, you can be at peace. A few days from now. Think about it. A few days from now. It ain't gonna take that long. It's just a few days from now. And it's all hinging upon what you decide to do next. Here's what's going to derail your decision. And I don't want to trivialize it, and I don't have time to go through it all, but here is what is going to derail your decision. Anxiety. The anxiousness. Anxiety fuses feeling together, memory and thought, and most importantly, speculation. And it tangles them all into a knot so that you can't figure out how to sort out the feeling from the speculation, from the memory, from the thought. So it's all one thing. I'm talking to somebody right now. And if you don't resolve it, it makes you feel stuck instead of realizing that you're stopped. And when you start feeling stuck, your fight or flight response takes over because your back is against the wall and you think your only choice is to fight it or to run from it. And you don't realize you have another choice. Embrace it. Embrace it for what it is. And live in the moment. And let the moment be what it's going to be. But realizing it'll never break what you are about to do next. Because what I'm about to do next is built on God's promise, not my preference. And even though I don't get my way, I still get His. His way is not my way. His thoughts are not my thoughts, but I'd rather have His way and His thoughts than mine. If I had my way, I wouldn't have no pain. But if I had no pain, I probably would have no power. And I would take for granted everything that I now receive because I didn't have to go through anything to get it. And so I would have a cavalier attitude over everything I possess. Enter in Esau, who gave his birthright away with a cavalier attitude and then sought it repentfully with tears. When you don't know what you got and the opportunities that are in front of you because you didn't do anything to get it, my God, you disregard it. But when you had to sweat and bleed and fight, cuss and fuss, you did some cussing, don't even lie. And did all that. You relish it. You hold on to it. And here is the greater dilemma. They're holding on to what has already died. My Lord Jesus. They're holding on to what has already died. Did you hear what I just said? What they want can't come back because it has already resurrected in a different form. Jesus is not coming back. He already did. And he showed them the proof of what he said he was going to do. God is not asking you to go to the next level without proof. Did you hear what I just said? Oh, Lord, have mercy. He's asking you to look at what was already done. Then make your decision. You already got proof. You don't need no more than what you already got. 40 days he showed himself to prove to them what he said was going to happen. For 40 days he did it. Passover and Pentecost are 50 days apart. In this context, we're 7 days from Passover, from Pentecost. Pentecost is next Sunday. And I want to use this moment, this opportunity to tell you a few days from now, you could walk in power you never thought you could have. A few days from now, you can make a decision to wait on the Lord and wait on what he promised. Or you can go after what you prefer. But you can't have what you prefer and what he promised. You cannot have what you prefer and what he promised. Anxiety will derail your decision. It will derail your decision because you won't see the moment of Kairos that is pregnant with meaning, that extends beyond anything that's physical. Yeah. And only a crisis, I'm almost there, only a crisis can make you see a defining moment. It can only become evident when you're in the middle of disruption. You can only see the confluence of seemingly unconnected things when you're in the middle of disruption. The disciples are in the middle of disruption, and they're hiding out because of fear of the Jews. They think the Jews are going to kill them like they kill the Lord. But the Lord showed up and said, let me change your perspective. You ain't shut in. You ain't shut out. You're shut in. Let me change your perspective. You ain't hiding. You're getting healed. Let me change your perspective. You ain't isolated. You in solitude. Let me change your perspective. Let me show you what's going on right now. Let me show you that you're not being unemployed. You're being deployed. Let me change your perspective on what's going on. You're in this place to wait for the promise. I need you secluded. I need you alone. I need you set apart. I need you in a place where you can see that I'm connecting all the dots in your life. And now I got you where you are. Are you going to decide to wait for what I promised? What are you going to do while you wait? That's the decision. Are you going to prepare your heart and your mind to be sent where God is about to show you? Are you going to use this as a time of preparation? Or are you going to sulk about what you no longer have rather than prioritize and focus your positive perspective on where you can go next? Because where you're going next requires power. Where you're going next requires you to yield yourself to the Spirit. Where you're going next requires you to elevate your perspective. What are you going to decide to do? Because you're one decision away from a completely different life. Just one. Just one. History tells us, as we know the text, that somebody gave in to the anxiety of chronological time. There were some people who didn't make it to that room. Some people who weren't willing to wait. You see, the room is called the upper room. It is the place where they had the Last Supper. It is the place where they saw Jesus last. And they're going back to where they saw him last, because that's all they knew. But they didn't understand there was a sequel coming. What amazes me about the story is that Luke is not a disciple. He's a physician telling the story. And he's telling the story from an outside perspective of what the disciples are going through. Which means that sometimes you can't see your own sequel. So God will send you some help to let you know there's so much power in your story. That's why he sent me today to tell you this message. It ain't over. You're just one decision away from a completely different life. A few days from now, you can walk in power and authority. A few days from now, your purpose can be elevated. A few days from now, you could have more impact than you ever had before in your life. A few days from now, you can be better. A few days from now, you can choose not to be bitter about what happened or who did you dirty or who did you wrong. A few days from now. And it all starts with your perspective, how you see it. How you see it is how you're going to tell it. And this is why Luke opens up his book and says, in the former book, O Theophilus, this is what I used to write about. This is what I'm writing about now. And he tells in that story that what God promised is about to take place. And here's the warning. Somebody didn't heed those words. Because what the Bible doesn't tell us is who didn't make it to the room. And my heart is pierced this day because I'm trying to help somebody make it to the room. See, the room is where the visitation is going to come. It's where the power is going to fall. It's where everything you need is going to happen. But if you get so distracted by what used to happen, where you used to get your nails done, where you used to eat, where you used to do this, where you used to do that, it's all trivial. All that stuff will come back. And whenever it do, it does. But what's going to happen next in my life? I know what the former book looks like. What I don't know is what the sequel looks like. And in the sequel, I got to act. In the sequel, I can't count on what he did. I have to start operating in what he did. In the sequel, I can't be a consumer, I got to be a producer. And the sequel, I can't just sit back and rest on my laurels, I've got to move. Because time is not on my side. And so I have to take this Kairos moment and do something with it. And I came to warn somebody, to tell somebody, they got to do something with it. Make a decision. Make a decision to not go back. Make a decision to let go of everything you got to let go so that you can hold on to what God has for you next. Make a decision. But don't sit there and keep oscillating in your anxiety. You can make a decision. You can do it right now. You can do it right now. Choose ye this day whom you will serve. Stop saying I'll do it later. Now is the time of salvation. You can do it right now. You can do it in this moment. Because a few days from now, your life can be changed. It won't take long. And when it comes, oh, it's coming suddenly. I forgot to mention to you, I'll preach it next week, but the sequel comes with suddenly. Oh my God, I feel like dancing. Oh, I'm about to run around this empty church. The sequel comes with suddenly. Suddenly, there came a sound from heaven like a mighty rushing wind. But you don't get to suddenly until you make a decision. You got to choose. Are you going to go and wait? And while you're waiting, renew your strength. While you're waiting, get ready to walk. While you're waiting, get your wings ready. For they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall walk, not get weary. They shall run and not faint. You got to get ready for where God is about to send you next. For where he's about to send you next has greater impact, has great purpose, and has great obstacles. But the opportunity is also great. Choose it. Go after it. Decide to be what God called you to be. And I pray you make the right decision. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you ain't got to wait. God saved me one night when I was high and drunk because I know what it feels like to be discouraged. I know what it feels like to have what you prefer dashed against the stones. Your ideal life, your dream, what you thought you were built for and made for and was going after. I know what that feels like to have it snatched from you from an accident, an incident. I know what that feels like. And I'm telling you, that regardless of what you thought you preferred, your purpose is still intact. Your life might feel like it's in pieces, but your purpose is still intact. And God will give you the grace on your life and show you how the pieces have meaning. You've been floating on the pieces, but God is about to put the pieces back together again and show you the mosaic that is going to be the detailed version of your story with all the cracks and the flaws, something beautiful, something beautiful. We all want our story to be one beautiful canvas that's painted with wonderful color and splendor. But the majority of our stories doesn't have a blank canvas, but it's filled that canvas with broken pieces. And it becomes the mosaic that is the miracle we call life. That's our story. And regardless of how broken your life is, Jesus still saves. He saves. He can make you well. He can make you safe. He can bring you into contact with the Creator and make you a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, all things are made new. And I pray that you make a decision to make him the Lord of your life. You ain't got to be perfect. You just got to be willing. He's not looking for perfect. If he was looking for perfect, I wouldn't be standing here talking to you right now. Thank God he's not looking for perfection. He was perfect. We don't have to be. You ain't got to be perfect. You ain't got to have it all together. To open your mouth right now and say, Lord, come into my heart. Right wherever you are, right wherever you're seated or situated, just lift those hands and say, God, change me. And all that pain and all that fear and all that dread will escape your heart and leave your life, and joy will come and peace will come. The Spirit of God will regenerate you, and your spirit will quicken alive for the things of God. And the reason why you're in so much pain is because you can only live in your soul realm because you haven't embraced your spirit realm. And if you embrace your spirit realm, the pain in your soul will dissipate, and your spirit will be open enough for your soul to be renewed day by day by the word of the living God. And I pray you make that decision. He's waiting on you. The promise is eternal. You just got to make a decision. Come to know who he is today. In Jesus' name. For those of you who are sitting there discouraged because you lost a business or you lost a job, I want to challenge you, even though I know it's hard, change your perspective. You're not unemployed, you're being deployed. Perhaps into something that you weren't willing to do because you were comfortable with where you were. Now you have no choice. You have to move forward. You have to go out there and look for something else. As you're looking, be open to new possibilities, because a crisis is a gift of new direction. That's what it is. And God is giving you a new direction. Take it. You're going to be okay. I pray for you right now that the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your heart and mind. I pray that prayer because this is my petition and request to God for you, that you'll make it, that you'll cross over into a new direction, and that you can do more and be more than you ever dreamed. I pray that for you. I pray for every business owner who's struggling to find the ends, let alone to make the meet, who stepped out on faith and believe that this is what you were called to do, that this was your purpose. I pray that God supernaturally sustains you in this famine and that you make it to the other side. I pray an anointing to survive it so that you can seize the opportunity that awaits you. I pray for every person out there who's standing on the front lines of this pandemic, risking life and limb every day to save another. I pray that your meal won't run out, your oil won't run out. I pray that God sustains you, that your mind be made well, that anxiety will not grip your heart after this pandemic, that after you save life, you yourself won't be a castaway. Pray that God keeps you. And to all who've heard this message, may God keep you. May his face shine upon you. May God be gracious unto you and give you peace. May he surround you with his favor like a shield, and his angels encamp themselves round about you. If this message blessed you, it will be a blessing to us if you will give. You can text GIVE KLC to 73256 with your donation. Or you can also go to our website. We're streaming every Sunday. Wednesday night at 6 o'clock, we're doing Bible study. Ministry has not stopped because needs will not stop. And we will continue to minister and meet needs as we can. And your giving helps us to be able to do that. So give liberally, as the Word of God says. Do it knowing that you're helping somebody else live a better life. And in so doing, God is going to bless you in return. above and beyond anything you can possibly imagine. I pray that this word touches your heart. And until we see each other again, God bless you. And I hope to see you soon. Bye-bye.